This morning I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 14. I preached to you last Sunday upon the subject of the Holy Spirit in the church. And before I get into Acts chapter 7, which is where I'll take up the next time that I preach to you from the book of Acts, I felt that it would be good if we could return to this text in Acts 1, 6 to 14, and I want to preach to you a sermon this morning entitled, Becoming a Better Witness. Becoming a Better Witness. How do we become a better witness for our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's bow together for prayer, and then I'll begin to unfold that to you. Dear Father in heaven, we have come here to bless your holy name, to praise you, our great and mighty God and King. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you, who have done so much for us in your death, would now come and by your resurrection power, that you would work in our hearts even now. And as a church, that you would show us these great things of what it means to be a witness for you. Help us to see the truths that flow from this text and from all of Scripture as we think about it this morning. We pray that you will come and make yourself known to your people and work in our hearts in a very precious and powerful way, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1. And we want to take up our reading in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, they beheld two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, one of the greatest things that a Christian is called to when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a witness. It's interesting to me just how many Christians think that being a witness for Christ is something that they might become if the Spirit happens to move them or if someone would teach them some technique on how to share the gospel. But they do not realize that when they become a Christian that they are witnesses already. From that time forward, from the time that they are converted, all the way forward to their death, they are witnesses unto God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You who believe in Jesus are witnesses to Him every day in the way that you speak, in the way that you live before other people. When you first receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And after you have believed in Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you are baptized into the body of Christ, His church. And from that moment on, you are a witness to all that He has done for you and all that He has given to you and indeed all that He will give to you and do for you in the future. As much as you know the Bible, and from personal experience, this is what your witness will be. A witness is one who tells others the truth about what they know about God and Christ, and the thousand subjects which relate to knowing God. The apostles already were Christ's witnesses before Pentecost, but now they were going to become much better witnesses on the day of Pentecost and afterwards in their labors with the gospel and in shepherding Christ's sheep. In verse 5, our Lord was very definite about this truth of their being witnesses and their becoming better witnesses when He declared to them in verse 5, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And here in verse 8, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Those three shalls show us that these apostles were most definitely to be His witnesses from that day of Pentecost forward in a greater sense as His church than they already presently were as individuals. And what we can most definitely conclude from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, in relation to this, is that since we who believe are baptized with the Spirit at our conversion to Jesus Christ and placed into Christ's mystical body, the church, we are also witnesses whether we realize it or not. We really are His witnesses now because we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, not simply because we went through the waters of baptism and then we became members of the church, but because we were baptized by the Spirit into Christ Himself and into His spiritual body, the church. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. Now, in my last sermon to you, I told you that the Holy Spirit has been doing His good work of regeneration in the hearts of all of God's elect in both Old Testament and New Testament times. He did not begin that gracious work at the day of Pentecost. He began it when they first believed. You cannot savingly believe in the promises of God concerning Christ without the Holy Spirit coming and changing and regenerating your heart, giving you the new birth, opening your eyes to the truth, shining His glorious light into the dark places of your heart. I showed you in my last sermon that the beginning of the formation of the New Testament church started when Christ called His apostles. He then taught them for 3.5 years concerning truth and righteousness about His kingdom. And then at the end of that time, He laid down His life for them and for all of God's elect at the cross. Then when He rose from the dead, He commissioned His apostles in relation to their work of building upon the foundation which He laid with these words from John chapter 20, verse 21. "Peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." And when He said this, He breathed on them. And He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You see, they had already known the Spirit's work of regeneration upon their hearts several years before this. They had already confessed Jesus as the Christ when Peter made his declaration in Matthew 16 and when he said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now here another step is being taken. And the New Testament church was being formed. And Jesus was breathing the breath of life into His mystical spiritual body, the church, to form them, even as He formed Adam in the garden in the creation. So what I want to speak to you about this morning is your being and your becoming a better witness for Jesus Christ. What will it take for you and I to become better witnesses for Christ? I think that it's going to take three things. It's going to take, first of all, remembering that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to become a better witness. And second, that we need to remember where Jesus presently is at this present moment, and that He's coming back again. And then third, we need to remember to pray and to be of one accord with the brethren in our church. Let's pray to be able to grasp these realities and to live them out together. First of all, to become a better witness for Christ is going to require that you remember that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. That your witness isn't just simply coming in your own strength and from your own intellect. That this is not just simply a matter of apologetics to you. You know what apologetics are, don't you? That's where you're able to give a reason for the faith, that you're able to understand and know doctrines and the reasons why Christians do various things. You're able to explain those to other people. That's an apologist. Able to give a reason for the hope, an apologia, a reason for the hope that is within you. It says in the book of 1 Peter, no, it takes more than that. It takes more than your intellect, your reasoning, and your own natural abilities. Verses 6 to 8 of our text say, therefore, when they come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now the apostles had still cherished this hope that somehow the kingdom was going to be restored to Israel at that time. They were thinking that somehow that Jesus would set up His kingdom. They would be sitting on 12 thrones with Him, and that He would miraculously deliver them from the Roman Empire's power and authority over them as the nation of Israel. But that's not what the Father intended. And I hope that you can see very plainly here that it takes power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be an effective witness to the Lord Jesus. It takes more than just your own natural abilities to become a witness to the Lord. It takes more than even having a gift of preaching and teaching. You have been given light. You have been given an understanding. But that light that you have been given, that understanding, cannot be placed under a bushel. It needs to be placed on a lampstand where there it can shine to all around. You've been given the Spirit if you are a true Christian. But you still need the manifestation of His power to become a light to others. Even as Christ was sent by the Father into this fallen world of sin and misery, so Christ sent the apostles. Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. Christ was full of power. And this is what enabled Him to fulfill the mission that He came to do. He was sent in the power of the Spirit, and so too He spiritually sends us as His church and individual people in it. We need to be clothed with power to see anything done to promote His kingdom and His glory. All the power that we might have to be and to become a witness, it comes from Jesus originally. I hope that you see that. The power comes from Jesus originally. He gives power to fulfill His purpose in the salvation of people's souls. I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 49, and you will see this. Isaiah 49, and we want to look at verse 5. In verse 5 it says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant and to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now these verses are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become the Savior to both Jews and Gentiles. He would become light to them. He would become a witness to them. But how to the ends of the earth is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Well, I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 13. And you'll see where it all began. Acts chapter 13. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It says now in verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now watch this. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they set sail to Cyprus. So you see here that it was the Holy Spirit who was calling these men into missions. It was the Lord who set them apart to do it. And He did it in the context of the local church there at Antioch. They knew the Great Commission was the commandment of the Lord Jesus, but they also knew that if the Holy Spirit sent them on this mission, that He would be with them in it in a special way to bring about results in their work. You see, results in the work of missions or in the local church is something that comes from the Lord who grants these good things. All of you who are Christians who want to become better witness, you need to take notice of this. You have the Great Commission given to you also, not just those men in that day, but you also. And yet it's going to take more than you're going about to fulfill it in the power of your own determination to see results for good and for God's glory. It's going to take the power of the Spirit. Now I want you to turn with me over to verse 42 of Acts 13. Verse 42 of Acts 13. Here Paul's been preaching a powerful sermon to the Jews in the synagogue of Antioch, Pisidia, and he's showing them that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah. And he's telling them that they ought to believe in Him because He was raised from the dead. He warns them that they should beware of not receiving His message of having faith in Christ, lest truly this great salvation should not be received, that they would actually spurn it, that it wouldn't reach their heart so that they would truly be saved. It says here in chapter 13, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words, 13:42, might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You see, they persuaded them, but it was by the power of the Spirit that these were convinced. On the next Sabbath, it says, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now watch this. For so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So you see, the Holy Spirit was striving with all the people at the synagogue that day. But there were only some of those who were preached to whom the Lord was working on with power to bring them to salvation. He brought some of these people to conviction and to conversion, and the rest were resisting His striving with them. That's the nature of total depravity in our hearts before we come to know Christ. Some people, as they listen to the gospel, they are resisting the Holy Spirit as He is working through those believers whom Christ would use to witness to them. And if they will not receive the truth of the Word preached to them, they will eventually find themselves always resisting the Holy Spirit, and thus they will perish in their sins. Those of you who would be better witnesses for Christ need to remember this. When you go about to do the good work of witnessing to Christ and to the truth of His Word, realize that with some that you will get no resistance, and that with others that you will get much resistance. It all depends on what the Holy Spirit is doing in their hearts and whether they are resisting Him. And so you see, your witness is never in vain in either case, whether they resist you or not. You are a good witness when you share the truth of what you know, and when you pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in and through your words and your actions. Now, secondly, you'll become a better witness for Jesus by remembering where He is presently and that He's coming back again. You remember Stephen, one of the first deacons, or Stephen, I've never known how to pronounce his name correctly. He was a man who was chosen to serve tables there in the early church at Jerusalem. In his witnessing, he remembered where Jesus was when he preached. Jesus was in heaven, but Jesus was also looking down upon him at the very time that he was preaching. He's called in Acts 6:5 a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 6:8 and following, it says that he was full of power and full of faith, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. Being filled with faith and power is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with faith and when you are filled with power, then you can be an effective witness to others around you. You will never open your mouth without faith. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, I believed, therefore I spoke. And it is faith that pleases God, the Holy Spirit, so that He will be able to work while you speak and while you do things as a servant of Christ. You should know that your actions as well as your words are a witness to the Lord Jesus. But faith is the basis of your being a good witness to Christ and the truth of the Scriptures. And I want you to turn with me over to Acts 6, verse 9. Acts 6 and verse 9. It says here, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. In verses 11 to 14, then speak of the false charges that were brought against him by these unbelieving Jews. And so when he was called upon to answer the false charges that were brought against him, it says in verse 15, and all those who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So when he was asked by them if these charges were true, he answered by preaching a whole sermon to them. And he gave them a history lesson in God's using various of the patriarchs and Moses and Solomon as witnesses to the truth of what God is pleased with. And he told them that God was pleased with faith. Faith in His Word and obedience to His commandments. And He was pleased with true worship ascending to Him in the tabernacle and the temple, which was being conducted in that day according to His Word. And then He finishes this Spirit-anointed sermon in this way in verse 48. If you want to look over there with me of chapter 7, He says, but the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked, he says to them, and uncircumcised, in heart and ears you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers of Him. You who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city. And they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, the man who was going to become the Apostle Paul one day after his dramatic conversion. Now we need to ask the question, what will make for your becoming a good witness? It will be your being filled with the Holy Spirit, I've been saying to you. Being filled with power. It will be your being filled with the truth of how God has dealt with His people in the past. And being able to relate these things to others. Are you willing to talk about what is important to God as a witness for Him? What is important to God is faith in His Word and faith in His Son. And what sin will do to even religious people if they keep resisting the preaching of the Word. But what was most significant to Stephen's witness was that he remembered where Christ was. He was so full of the Spirit that he was able to gaze into heaven, it says, and behold the glory of God and Christ Himself. And he knew that this witness of his was going to lead him to death. But it didn't matter. This is how he would glorify God. He would continue to witness to the truth all the way to the point of death. Even while he was being stoned, even while he was being killed, his witness became even better as he went. He says in verse 60, as he is dying, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He's being killed by them. And yet he's praying that the Lord would not charge this sin against them. He's able to forgive. He was even able to forgive his enemies who were killing him. He still wished that they could come to know the Lord, that they would not be punished eternally for what they were doing to him at that very moment. This man was a witness, but he became a better witness as he went on in his discourse because he remembered where Jesus was. Being a good witness is beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus in your mind and in your heart and telling others about that glory. The glory of Jesus is all of His excellencies, all of His perfections, all of what He did out of love for you in His sacrificial death. You're speaking of His glory in the resurrection and how God the Father crowned Him with glory and honor and seated Him at His right hand, gave Him all power and all authority in heaven and earth. Now, let me ask you if you are a witness in this way or you want to be a witness in this way. Do you have the grace to forgive your enemies for what they have done to you, to be a good witness before them? Perhaps not yet. But see where it comes from, this grace to forgive your enemies, those who are harming you in some deliberate and tangible way. See where it comes from, even to speak in the smallest of ways for Christ. You are a witness even now as a Christian, but that witness can grow if you will remember that Jesus is risen from the dead and that He has also ascended on high and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for you, dear believer, to be your advocate in relation to all of your sins, and to be with you in all of your trials, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who is able to stand in between you and God and to give a good reason why God should continue to work with you, to show you what you need to learn and be taught and how to fill you with the Spirit so that you'll be able to forgive your enemies even as you are preaching to them the truth of the Word of God. Jesus will be with you in all of your trials. Jesus will be with you in all of your oppositions, the oppositions of people against you, people who do not appreciate you. They don't appreciate your witness to them. Remember, it says in 2 Timothy, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, for which you suffer trouble, as an evildoer, Paul says to Timothy, even to the point of chains, but the Word of God is not chained. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. It says there that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory, 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember also the principle of sowing and reaping. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, the wise man, the preacher Solomon, says this, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You see, dear Christian, you need to sow the seed of the Word of God while you have opportunity. You do it in the morning. You do it in the evening. You do it any time that you find that you can in some way bear testimony to the truth of what Christ has done and what He's done for you. Bear a good witness to who Christ is, how a person might be saved. Don't fail to let your speech be seasoned with this good salt that you might have life and breath to minister to those around you, that the Holy Spirit might give you the utterance to minister grace to those who are around you. You see, when you pray and you ask for this kind of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you begin also to think about how you might share with people around you the truth of the gospel. It's true. You know, this life is ebbing away all too quickly. And there will someday, for each one of us, no longer be any time to do the work of the Lord. Night is coming, Jesus said, where no man can work. So when your day is done, when all your days are done, there will be nothing more which you will be able to do for your Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more of help that you can bring to any of your loved ones or any of your friends in attempts to bring them to Christ by your words. So you need to speak to them now, I'm saying, while you have life and while you have breath. And you need to remember that your good deeds for others will speak volumes to them of the love of Jesus Christ. Perhaps your works will penetrate their hearts, even though your words might fail to do so. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Remember Christ risen from the dead, soon coming King. Remember Jesus Christ ascended, having all power and authority in heaven and earth. Remember that this power is exercised toward those who will participate in making disciples of all the nations and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. He will be with you always, He says, even to the end of the age, until you see Him face to face. And then third, you will become a better witness for Christ when you remember to pray and to be of one accord with the brethren in your church. Verses 12 to 14. Is it not a beautiful thing which the apostles and disciples of our Lord did after they saw Jesus go back up into heaven? They obeyed Him by going back into Jerusalem. They entered the upper room where they had been staying. And it says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with His brothers. It was not all that many people that were there. It was only 120 names listed in the membership of that fledgling church. But the beautiful thing was that they were of one accord. They had been commanded to tarry there in Jerusalem until they were endued or clothed with power from on high. And that is exactly what they did. Sometimes it's hard for us, isn't it, to wait for the promises of the Father to come to pass and become a reality in our lives. But waiting in obedience to the Lord's Word led them to continue steadfastly, it says here, in prayer and supplication for the answer to their prayers, for the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to them that the Holy Spirit was coming and that He was going to give them power. He was going to give them power like they had never seen, like they had never felt before. And this was going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon the gathered church, the whole gathered church, the gathered fledgling church of that day. They would receive gifts, they would receive grace, they would receive power to become good witnesses and to see spiritual results too. According to the Lord's great purpose, Peter, who had denied His Lord just a month and a half before this, He would now have the power to stand and boldly preach the gospel, and 3,000 people would come to know Christ that day by one sermon, because the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. They would be pricked in their hearts, some of the very ones who were responsible for crucifying our Lord Jesus, putting him to death. And they would say, "What must we do to be saved?" They were under such conviction, and Peter would tell them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And so they themselves then would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How very great a testimony this was, that a man who had so pitifully failed to be bold before, as Peter was there in the courtyard, when he denied the Lord 3 times, he denied even knowing Jesus that night. That same man, when the power of the Holy Spirit came, was clothed with power, and the listeners hung on his words and received them because of the power of God. They realized they were guilty sinners and needed to be saved. There was great prayer, I want you to see, that preceded the day of Pentecost. Are you a person of prayer? If you are, you will see greater power in relation to your witness. The believers there were of one accord together. They were all of one mind and heart. There weren't any divisions among them, no schisms, no real issues kept continually coming up, because the power of the Holy Spirit was working there in their hearts. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's work to bring about true unity. Now, we are united in Jesus Christ with a spiritual unity. When you come to Jesus Christ, we don't have to pursue the ecumenical movement, but we do need to pursue peace with all men and that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit is working, then a true spiritual unity exists in the local church. Unity in doctrine and unity in purpose. Let me say this in closing. Our God is a prayer-hearing God. He is a prayer-answering God. The Lord Jesus loves to mediate our prayers to the Father, and the Father considers them carefully and answers in accordance with His holy will. "Come, my soul," the hymn writer says, "thy suit prepare." Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. You see, if this is the case, will you not covenant with me to begin to ask for the Lord to come and to do great things for us? Ask Him to bring us visitors. Ask Him to give us conversions to Christ. Ask Him to enable us to be fervent in spirit and really serving the Lord. Ask Him to enable us to be of one accord in what we would like to see Him do as a church, in this church, for His glory and for our good and for our encouragement. Ask Him to make us joyful in His presence in our times of worship. We do not need another baptism of the Spirit. We already have the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need more of the Spirit's presence and power and working in our heart and life as a church. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your heavenly Father give more of the Holy Spirit to the person who asks, that His cause and kingdom might flourish in our hearts and in our midst? Let's pray together. We ask, O Lord, that You would grant to us to understand these words today, these words of the Scripture which came true and came to life for the apostles and the 120 who were gathered there in the upper room when You came like a mighty rushing wind. We pray, Father, that we would see a similar working. We know that You are able to do extraordinarily great things. And we pray that You would come with power and anoint us all in our witness to people around us, so that glory might be accrued and come to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that sinners might be saved and brought into the church and made useful servants of a loving Heavenly Father. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 531 together. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. The words that I quoted to you here just a few minutes ago. Hymn number 531. Let's stand together. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power such none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let Thy blood for sinners spill. Set my conscience free from guilt. Set my conscience free from guilt. Lord, I come to Thee for rest. Take possession of my breast. There Thy blood bought right maintain. And without a rival reign. And without a rival reign. Let's do the last two a cappella. While I am a pilgrim here, let my love, my spirit cheer. As my guide, my God, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Lead me to my journey's end. Show me what I have to do. do every hour my strength renew. Let me live a life of faith. Let me die the people's death. Let me die the people's death. Amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.